Well, good morning. Our brother, Pastor Paul, is in the middle of an excellent series on the book of Jonah. But we're going to be taking just a little detour this morning. One of the puzzling facts to me as I think about Jonah is the fact that he was angry that God would show mercy to the people of Nineveh. Why would you be angry about God showing mercy to people? Well, we're going to get into that next Sunday, but one thing we know is that anger is not new. Sinful anger is not a new phenomenon. The first fit of anger we see is with Cain, way back in Genesis chapter 4. This is Adam and Eve's first child. And it all goes wrong. It went wrong with Adam and Eve, but then we see Cain killing his brother Abel in a fit of anger. But doesn't it just seem like our culture is getting angrier? Does it seem like that to you? Is it just me? Every time you turn on the news, there are stories about anger and rage against one group, against another group. There's rage against the police. There's rage against the president. People are ripping down statues. Talking heads on TV are just yelling at each other and yelling over each other. It's an angry time, it seems like. And we see all the rude and angry and venomous discourse on social media and comments on news stories on the web. It's vile. It just seems to be a ramping up of the coarsening of the culture. Pastor John MacArthur recently said in response to the violence in Charlottesville, Virginia, he said, there's a diminishing sense of what's acceptable behavior in a healthy society. There's violence against police and governing authorities and a general breakdown of moral law. What we're seeing is the anger and evil of the human heart being unleashed. A woman in Toledo went to a McDonald's drive-thru and got angry and threw a tantrum because McNuggets were not being served. She reached through the drive-thru window and punched one of the employees and then reached through again and punched another employee. And then she grabbed a bottle that was in her car and she threw it against the glass window and broke it and drove away. It was morning. They're not serving McNuggets in the morning. A drive-thru customer at a Chick-fil-A in South Carolina was dissatisfied with the temperature of his waffle fries. So he went over and he got in front of one of the drive-thru employees and he threw his waffle fries in his face. And then a manager rushed out to see what was going on and the irate customer grabbed a cane out of his car and started beating this manager with his cane. Waffle fries. A female medical resident in Miami hopped in an Uber driver's car that was hailed by someone else. You probably saw this. Maybe you know about this story. And she demanded to be driven home. But the Uber driver didn't do it. He refused to because she's not the one who hailed the car. So she got irate. And she started yelling and screaming at this guy. And then she opened his glove box and threw all his stuff out of his glove box. And then she assaulted the driver. And her employer found out about this and she lost her job. And someone caught it on their cell phone camera and uploaded it to YouTube. And it's been viewed well over 1 million times on YouTube. Two pairs of women were shopping for school supplies in a Walmart near Detroit. I think it was this week. There was only one more notebook left, and both of them wanted it. A fight ensued. There was shouting and shoving and pulling hair, and then one of them pulled out a gun. A notebook. I could go on and on. If you just started looking up stories like that, you'll see them all over the place. It's alarming. what is going on in this culture. We're going to talk about dealing with anger and bitterness. And this isn't the first time we're talking about this, and it won't be the last, because this problem is so common and it can be so destructive. So if you brought your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27, 31, 32. So let's read those verses. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 26. The Apostle Paul here is telling this Ephesian church some very practical things about how to grow in the Christian life, how to mature as Christians. Verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, we all deal with anger to one degree or another. It's so common that we hardly even think about it anymore. I mean, it's one of those sins that Jerry Bridges wrote about in his book, Acceptable Sins. Have you heard of this book? You know, there's certain sins that we just sort of accept, you know, and it's just the way it is. And it's normal. It's natural. We get angry in our cars, right? When others are rude or inconsiderate or too slow or not paying attention like they should be paying attention. Does anybody struggle with this? Or is it just me in the car? That's probably one that'll knock everybody in this room. How many of you are extraordinarily patient in your car? How many of you? Wow, not even one. How sad are we? We get angry when the service is too slow, when the line is too long, when the steak isn't cooked right. We get angry when we don't get our way, when we're not respected enough, when people humiliate us. And when anger gets out of control, it can get extremely ugly. It can lead to broken relationships, can lead to divorce, all kinds of physical illnesses, can lead to violence, can lead to homicide. All kinds of problems. And the devil uses it to weaken the church, and the devil will use it to absolutely shipwreck the testimony of the church. John Piper said, "Anger devours almost all other good emotions. It deadens the soul. It numbs the heart to joy and gratitude and hope and tenderness and compassion and kindness." Now, you may not think that anger is a problem with you, but we all deal with it to one another, to one degree or another. Now, I'm generally a pretty even-keeled person. It takes a kind of a lot to sort of rile me up. And then I had kids. I had no idea how angry I could get until I had children. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know, those buttons that they know how to push? I mean, those buttons were kind of well hidden, and then they found them. And they just kept pressing them. Different ones. For some people, anger is a life-dominating problem. I think it's interesting that Paul didn't say, "Don't be angry, because all anger is sinful." I mean, you kind of almost expect that. But he didn't say that. He said, "Be angry and do not sin." I mean, there's so many problems that happen because of sinful anger that it almost sounds wrong, you know, be angry. So what do we learn from this? Well, it's clear that there's good and appropriate anger, and it's clear that there's bad and destructive anger. There's righteous anger and there is sinful anger. There's a distinction between the two. So according to Scripture, anger itself is not a sin. It's an emotion that's part of our nature as image bearers of God. God created us with a whole range of emotions. And they all came from him. We are created by God with a capacity to feel anger, just like we have a capacity to feel joy, happiness, grief, and other emotions. And there are some things that ought to make us angry. There are some unbelievable, terrible evils and injustices going on all around the world. And it ought to make us angry. And I'd be a little bit concerned that if you saw some of these things and you didn't get angry, I'd be concerned that maybe you're losing part of your humanity. You've lost the sense of the seriousness and gravity and consequences of sin and evil if there's no anger at all at these great injustices. Now, some of you are thinking, good, I can be angry. The problem is because we're fallen and sinful, our feelings of anger and our expressions of anger are very often corrupted by sin. We are much more naturally inclined to sinful expressions of anger than righteous. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. One given to anger causes much transgression, says Proverbs 29:22. But since our emotions are part of how God made us, one question we could ask is, well, does God get angry? Does he? Yes, he does. And it's righteous and holy anger. In the Old Testament, the phrase, the anger of the Lord, appears no less than 35 times. And over, we see the righteous judgment of God for evil and sin. It says in Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation or anger every day. Every day, God feels anger. Over what? Over evil and sin. They're violations of God's commands to be holy. Sin and evil are an offense against God himself. When we sin, no matter what it is, no matter whom it's directed toward, God is always the most offended party. Always. We need to remember the beauty of the gospel, though, right? We need to remember that God is not only angry, he is also gracious. He is also merciful and loving. And the grace and the mercy and love that he offers undeserving sinners like us, he offers in Jesus Christ for our salvation. He took your sin of anger, he took my sin, all of our sin, and he laid it on Jesus Christ for undeserving people like you and me. And Jesus died for that sin, and he took the penalty for that sin on a cross, and he rose again from the dead, and he offers forgiveness to you and me, for those who repent and turn to him by faith. That's the beauty of the gospel. But he's also a God of justice and holiness and judgment for those who don't repent and turn to Christ. He's not one-dimensional, and neither are we. But he's not just angry all the time. He expresses a whole range of emotions, and all at the same time, it's unbelievable. God is just amazing. In fact, the Bible says that he is slow to anger. He is patient, and he is long-suffering with us. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Are we glad about that? I'm very glad about that. So first, we need to understand that anger is God-given and that our anger can either be righteous or sinful. So what's the difference between righteous and sinful anger? On your outline, you can see there righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger at what angers God. And what's that? It's offenses or injustices done toward God, his kingdom, his purposes, his will, his reputation. It's anger that's stirred up when God is maligned or ridiculed or dishonored. When people fall into spiritual idolatry, when God's purposes are being resisted or trampled, when people who are created in God's image are cruelly mistreated, when we see blatant evil and immorality and injustice. Those are things that anger God, and they should anger us. But it must be kept in check. It must be kept under control. We should never be on a hair trigger or a short fuse. It's an important emotion. It motivates us to recognize evil for what it is, to take action to right or wrong, to rectify an injustice, to address some kind of sin. So what's unrighteous anger? Unrighteous anger is motivated by selfish concerns. It's being overly concerned about ourselves, being self-defensive, self-serving, putting ourselves and our desires first above everything else. We get angry when someone humiliates us. When we're embarrassed, when our pride is injured. We get angry when people hurt our feelings or our selfish desires are frustrated or when we don't get our way. The cause of most of our anger is the evil that's in our own hearts. James said, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Matthew Henry said, "If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. We should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own." Jesus was angry at the self-righteous Pharisees. And when God the Father or his purposes were maligned. But Jesus himself was, when he was reviled, when people insulted him, it says in 1 Peter 2:23, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's interesting, isn't it? He was never selfishly angry when people did things against him personally. He always entrusted himself to his Father. God will have his day. God will always vindicate his children, now or later. We don't need to be concerned about that. But even when our anger is righteous, Paul said we need to be very careful. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to handle it. Even righteous anger can easily slide into sinful responses and get out of control. And Paul gives us some help here. What does he say? Number two, he says, your anger must be short-lived. Your anger must be short-lived. First of all, we're called to cultivate the character of self-control and patience. Cultivate self-control and patience. James also said, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1, 19 and 20. But if you do get angry, there must be a time limit on your anger. And then you need to surrender it. Take action if you need to and then let it go. Give it to the Lord. He said in verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, we should also not be tempted to think, well, it's only 9:30 and I'm really angry. I can nurse this thing all day till till tomorrow. He's saying when that first flush of righteous anger has passed, don't nurse it anymore. Don't stew on it. Don't brood over it. Some of us are really good at brooding over slights and offenses. We're really good at that. Don't hold a grudge. Don't let it carry over to another day. And when your anger has impacted a relationship, one person said, let the day of your anger be the day of your reconciliation. And even if it's not possible to reconcile on that day, don't hold on to the anger. Don't hold a grudge. Don't nurse it. Confess it to the Lord and let it go. Release it. You may have to address the issue on another day. Because what happens when we allow anger to fester? What happens? What happens when it goes unchecked? Paul says that when we handle anger wrongly, we give the devil an opportunity. We give the devil a foothold in our lives. Number three, sinful anger is the devil's playground. Sinful anger is the devil's playground. Look again at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. How does the devil get an opportunity in our anger? How does he get his evil fingers into the mix? Well, there's a thousand ways he can do it. He gets a foothold in us when we handle our sinful, when we handle our anger in a sinful way. When we hold on to it and rehearse it and it turns into bitterness. When it overflows into our behavior and we lash out at people. When it destroys harmony, when it drives a wedge in our relationships. When we blow up or when we clam up, right? There's two big ways we handle anger very often. We have blower uppers and clamor uppers. So what's a blower upper do? They do things like yell or scream or curse or belittle others or constantly argue. Some people slam doors or throw things or hit things or fight. Then there's gossip and backbiting and slander and exaggerations and defensiveness. Destructive outbursts of anger. What are clamor uppers? What do they do? Well, they can do things like withdraw and sulk for hours or days. And they just kind of soak in self-pity. And they'll give you a silent treatment. It's really no better. Don't think you're being more virtuous because you didn't blow up. You're still harming relationships. Some of us go back and forth. We're blower-uppers sometimes and clamor-uppers other times. We hold a grudge and we develop a spirit that refuses to be reconciled. It can turn into malice, and we start looking for ways to get even, to do harm to somebody in some way. It can lead to division in the church, depression, stress, physical ailments. It's no good. And you know what? The devil loves it. When that happens, loves it. It's Christmas to him. The devil preys on angry hearts. You just go ahead and self-destruct, why don't you? All I want for Christmas is your misery and your destruction. For you to be totally derailed and devoured in your spiritual life, your family, your relationships, and in your church. That's exactly what the devil wants, and that's exactly what happens when we give into that. Don't fall into that trap. You see this kind of stuff on the news all the time. A kid gets picked on in school. He's bullied in school. And he nurses that intense anger and that pain. And it's real pain. It hurts bad. Cuts really deep. And then finally he gets fed up with it and he brings a gun to school. Or a man has an affair on his wife. And the wife is furious and she runs him over in his car. The devil loves it. That's right out of the pit. Destroying relationships because of anger. Nursing your anger and refusing to forgive gives the devil a foothold and an opportunity to wreak havoc in you and in the lives of those around you. And don't be tricked into thinking that nursing your anger against someone is giving you any kind of satisfaction, because it's not. It may be some kind of twisted, perverse pleasure, but it's wicked. Someone said, resentment is like you taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. All it's doing is locking you into a self-imposed prison. I had a relative who did just that. She voluntarily locked herself up tight in a prison of bitterness. She was bitter against her ex-husband for some really deep wounds. I mean, it was real pain. And she just resented it. She was bitter about it for the rest of her days. She locked herself up tight in that little prison of misery. Never released it. And you know, she was really fun, you know, in a lot of ways. We had a good sense of humor. But right under the surface was that simmering anger that was just ready to boil over at the least provocation. And we had to be really careful. It's like one of those things, you got to be careful what you say. You know, you're walking a little bit on eggshells, you know. And if for some reason you happen to have mentioned his name in her presence, watch out. She would nurse a grudge against you for months. And you'd know it. Well, the two of them did actually have a chance to talk near the end of their lives. They were at the same event together. They were never in the same room. But there was this one particular family reunion thing, and they saw each other, and they approached each other, and they had a chance to reconcile together. It was beautiful. It's the grace of God. But she gave the devil a major foothold in her life, and it made her miserable for decades. Paul says, don't go there. Be reconciled to one another. Forgive them and release it. Put off the old sinful nature. Put off sinful anger. What are we to put on? Look in verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ, God in Christ, forgave you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as Christ has forgiven you. Think about this. Think of the load of sin that Christ has forgiven you. That's a powerful sentence. Think about that sentence when you're tempted to hold something against someone else. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about anger. There's a lot of lies that are spouted and just accepted today. And I want to give four of those lies and then give some practical thoughts on how to deal with anger. What's lie number one? Lie number one is, I'm just an angry person. I'm just an angry person. I can't help it. It runs in my family. It runs in my nationality. It's the way that God made me. Right? We've got to be careful saying things like that. Assigning some sin to God. It's the way I am. People are just going to have to deal with it. Well, here's the truth. That's a lie straight from the pit. You won't find that in the scriptures. You won't find that at all. That kind of an attitude is an excuse. It shows a total lack of understanding of the power of God that's available to change you. Listen to this. This is so important. If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you are not the same person that you were before. You are not the same person. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came not only to save you from the penalty of sin, but to deliver you from the bondage to sin. You have a new capacity for self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit. No true Christian is held hopelessly captive to any sin, including anger. So don't buy the lie. Now, you may be an angry person, but you're an angry person because you've rehearsed and practiced sinful anger to the point where it's second nature. You don't even have to think about it. It now dominates you and it characterizes you. Anger does not have to dominate you or define who you are as a believer in Christ. It's a learned behavior. We learn to blow our top in certain circumstances and with certain people when we feel like we can get away with it, right? Unfortunately, too often, the people we think we can get away with it are our own family. And it wrecks families. But we've also learned to control our temper in situations that we thought we couldn't get away with that kind of an outburst, right? Like at work, like at church. Not going to do that here. The good news is behavior that can be learned can also be unlearned. We need to learn how to handle anger in a new way and practice it. Train yourself to be godly. The more you practice training and doing the things that God called you to do in that kind of temptation, the more it becomes second nature. You're learning a new behavior. We can be rehabituated in the power of the Spirit of God. Lie number two, it's healthy to blow up at someone because you have to get it off your chest, right? You heard that one? You got to get it off your chest. You got to blow up. And then it's over. Yeah, just throw a bomb in a room and just say, yeah, it blew up and it's over. Well, now there's all this destruction we got to deal with. It's healthy. Well, whose health are we talking about? It's never healthy and godly to lose control. It's not healthy to hit things or people and yell or lash out. When we lose control and blow up at someone, we're certainly not showing concern for the other person's health. And we're not concerned about maintaining godly harmony and healthy, peaceful relationships or unity or considering others more important than ourselves and any other kind of value and virtue we see in the Scriptures. At one of our men's retreats, we were shooting skeet in the firing range, and I had never done it before, and I thought, you know, I'm a man, I ought to learn how to shoot a shotgun, right? So it happens. It's what you do. So, okay, you know, put the ear protection, elbow protection, knee protection, you know, chest guard. And you get the shotgun, right? And you know, I've never done this before, so you got to have that, the butt of the rifle in the right place. Otherwise, you know, you shoot it, there's a nasty kick on the end of it, right? And I didn't have it in the right place, and that kind of hurt, you know, that backlash. When we blow up at someone in our anger and get it off our chest, it's like shooting a shotgun. There's destruction at one end and a nasty kick on the other end. It hurts them and it hurts you, and how is that pleasing to God? Some so-called anger management experts will say that when we get angry at someone, we should vent all that energy and beat on some kind of substitute. Maybe we picture their face on a pillow, right, and just beat that pillow senseless. They spring up, though, so. Or you draw their face on a picture and you put it on a dartboard and you throw darts at it. Well, that may use up some of the energy, but all you're doing is assassinating and destroying that person in your heart as you hit that substitute. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if we're angry with someone in our heart, if we abuse them in our thoughts, it's just as sinful as if we are physically abusing them or physically killing them. What happens is when we're provoked, okay, we're training ourselves to respond by hitting things when we're angry. We're training ourselves to hit things. Well, what happens if you're provoked and there's nothing there to hit? You're going to lash out at somebody and you're going to do what you've trained yourself to do. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Proverbs 16:32, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And God has given us the capacity to be slow to anger. We shouldn't develop a hair trigger or a short fuse. We should not do it. We need to gain control of our thoughts and our emotions before they control our behavior and boil out of control. And then we use the energy that we feel from that to help solve the problem. Line number three, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. If she wasn't or he wasn't so, fill in the blank, right? If he wasn't so annoying or stubborn or argumentative or careless or messy or inconsiderate or whatever else, then I wouldn't be so angry. You know what that's called? What is it called? Blame shifting. It's conveniently trying to push the blame and the responsibility for my own sinful anger on someone else. It's very tempting not to accept responsibility for our actions and attitudes. We're really good at blaming someone else. We're really good at it. But God does not let us off the hook. No matter who or what provokes us, sin is still sin. God holds you responsible for your sin, not the other person. We need to understand that God never gives us permission to sin because someone else provokes us. Adam tried that, remember? Tried to blame Eve for his sin, that woman you gave me. She tried to blame the serpent. But God held Adam responsible for his sin. Line number four, here's another one. If I don't yell, no one will listen. If I don't yell, no one will listen. We get frustrated when someone doesn't listen in a calm tone of voice, so they think they'll listen better if I yell. Well, what happens? You yell and you scream and you make a habit of that, and pretty soon they won't hear you yelling and screaming either. It becomes part of the background noise. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. All you're doing is stirring up more anger in the other person. Proverbs 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. John Chrysostom said, "No matter how just your words may be, you ruin everything when you speak with anger." The real problem is, it may be that you just don't follow up your words with appropriate action, and the words end up being meaningless. So what's the right way to handle anger? Let me conclude with a few thoughts. I'll be brief. They're on the back of your outline. When something happens and you start to feel that flush of anger and that adrenaline, when you see it rising, learn to quickly catch it. Learn to quickly catch it. Number one, gain and maintain control of the emotion. Quiet it before God in the power of the Spirit. Take some deep breaths and just say, "Oh God, would you help me right now?" Gain control. Pause, take a few breaths, pray. "God, help me right now." And don't allow it to rule you. Number two, take the time to examine your heart to determine if the anger is righteous or sinful. Am I angry because of selfishness or pride or because I have to get my way? Or is it because I love God, His truth, and His righteousness, and this is a great injustice? And if it's sinful anger, I need to confess it to the Lord and repent and release it. Number three, deal with today's problems today. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't nurse the anger and brood over it. Don't hold a grudge. Don't rehearse it in your mind. Problems between people that are not dealt with often do not diminish over time. They grow into resentments and continue to impact relationships on and on. Number four, transition the anger to grief, love, and concern over the offender and seek his good. Jesus was angry with sin and he grieved over the fact that they were stuck in their sin. He grieved over them. Warren Wiersbe said, "What we need today is not anger, but anguish. The kind of anguish that Moses displayed when he broke the two tablets of the law and then climbed the mountain to intercede for his people. Or that Jesus displayed when he cleansed the temple and then he wept over the city. The difference between anger and anguish is a broken heart. It's easy to get angry, especially at someone else's sins, but it's not easy to look at our sin, our own included, and weep over it. Transition it to anguish and grief. Number five, anger stimulates the adrenal gland and other glands, which give you extra energy. Don't use the energy to blow up. Use the energy in a controlled manner to solve the problem. Anger does not have to rule you. If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, God has given you everything you need. He gives you plenty of grace to deal with that, to deal with your sin, to overcome it. Don't give in to the lies. Let's pray together.